Whilst we will be spending most of our time in 1 Corinthians 7, please come with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As you're turning to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let me just say this sermon tonight brings to an end our topical sermon series on the family and marriage. And tonight we close with a message. It is going to be, again, a message similar to that which Pastor Mark preached this morning. It's a topical sermon. It's not going to be expository in the extreme, but it will be expository in the passages that we go to. But tonight we bring a message, being a satisfied single. Now, that's single not just for people who have never been married. It is also inclusive of people who have been married and perhaps are divorced. It's inclusive for those who are maybe single parents. It's inclusive for those who are widowed, maybe a widower. And so it goes across a broad spectrum. But as you turn to Romans chapter 12, let me hasten to add, not much is directly said in our scriptures about being a single person. But there is plenty that is said about godliness and the way in which all believers, single or married, are to conduct themselves. We are to conduct ourselves in godliness regardless of our marital state. And on that such guidance, we have the scriptures, how to live godly. So I've brought us to Romans chapter 12, and I've taken us to verses 1 and 2. Let me read it for us. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship, your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, my purpose isn't to exposit that passage of Scripture. We did that a few months back, and I know my brother Pastor Herman is contemplating bringing some more messages regarding that, so I'm not going to steal his thunder, but what I am going to say is that as we make our way into understanding being a satisfied single, let me come with this premise which comes out of Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Here it is. There is a danger of being conformed into the ways of the world, and therefore believers are to work against being conformed into the ways and the thinking of the world. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is about. Yes, it's because of all the salvation that has been explained in the first 11 chapters. When you get to chapter 12, now duty follows doctrine. And so Paul is saying, if you want to live godly, if you want to live out the salvation, if you want to be a testimony, then you've got to be transformed. You've got to be renewing your mind. You have to cease from being transformed into the world's way of thinking and the world's way. You've got to be transformed in the renewing of your mind. And so in the context of being a single person, remember, that's previously never married, previously married, now single, never having been married, but a parent, divorced, widowed, widower, all of that. You have to remember, in that context, I want to say, those people who find themselves single, single mothers, single because of widow, widower, that being said, in this context, the single person, and in light of what we've been warned about in Romans 12, don't be conformed or be transformed, rather, by the renewing of your mind. You've got to cease from thinking like the world. Now, what way does the world think in terms of singleness? Well, let me give you two examples of worldly thinking as it relates to single people. Firstly, there is the worldly thinking that singleness is a time for you to live for yourself. You can do what you want to do. Your life is your own. You have one life, live it. I've seen that on a Land Rover, my favorite vehicle, and it breaks my heart. No, you don't. But the world will tell you, if you're a single person, and especially those who have never been married, well then just go at it. Enjoy life. And just be able to live what you want to live. Live for yourself. Don't hold yourself back from anything. Whatever it is you desire, go to. Whatever blows your hair back, let it blow your hair back and enjoy the life. Second worldly thinking in terms of singleness. Singleness is a time to mourn your unmarried state. The world will tell you there's something wrong with you. If you're still single and you're 40, 45, 50, 60 and single, the world's going to say to you, it's time for you to mourn your singleness. Now, perhaps you're single and you've never been married, and all you seem to do lately is go to your friends' weddings. And all you seem to do lately is receive engagement notifications of your best friend. Or all you seem to get now is save the date, and you wish it were your date. Well, the problem is, you don't even have a boyfriend or girlfriend yet. How are you going to get by this one? Well, perhaps you're a divorced person, and there's nothing but regret over your failed marriage, and that occupies your every waking moment. And worse still, you feel that you're excluded from life because those married friends of yours, now that you are single and divorced, they don't invite you around anymore because they see you as a threat to their marriage. And so your friendships are changing and you wonder, well, where's this all going to end? Perhaps you've even chosen to exclude yourself from life because you are determined that first marriage, that was a wreck, and you don't ever want to make yourself vulnerable again. Perhaps you are mourning your singleness because you are a widow or widower, and there is nothing but anger every waking moment. Anger at your circumstance. Anger at God because he's allowed the singleness which you never chose for your life right now, and there is nothing left in your life right now. So how are we, that's the way the world will think of singleness, how are we to think about singleness biblically? Well, we go to guard against conforming into the ways of the world, into the ways of the thinking. Now I will invite you to come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to encounter three observations about singleness. Let me give them to you and I'll deal with them as we go through this passage. But three observations about singleness that come out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First observation, singleness and married are both gifts from God. That's one observation that we're going to unpack. Singleness and marriedness are both gifts from God. And the second observation, in case you think that marriage is absolutely something to be avoided, I'm going to show us a second observation that there are two advantages in 1 Corinthians 7 to being married. And then the third observation that we're going to see is that there is an advantage, two advantages, to being single. So there's three observations that we're going to pick out from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So let me begin with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because Paul starts out with saying, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, let me set for us the context here. Why the Apostle Paul starts off this particular part of his letter with, now concerning the things about which you wrote, because they have written the Apostle Paul a letter, and they've written a number of questions which they are seeking his advice on, because there was some schisms in the church. There were some in the church that were saying, you know what? Now that we are in Christ, we should not be married. Now that we're in Christ, we need to put away everything to do with marriage. Marriage is evil. And then there were some in the church that were saying, no, you haven't got this right. Now, surely it's okay to be married. And they were saying, no, it's not right to get married because that's just full of immoralities and all kinds of fleshly things. And so the question is, well, should you be married? We don't get given the detail of the question, but we can gauge from the answers that Paul gives as to what the question was. And the question was, should we get married or should we avoid everything to do with marriages because that's all fleshly and it's just not right? It seems to be full of immoralities. And so Paul starts off, you know, you've got one thing right. It's not right for a man to touch a woman. And he's talking in the context not of marriage, but of outside of the marriage covenant. He's talking about the immoralities that you would encounter in even our day, where people are living together, where people are going on a date together and they're ending up in a very immoral situation. And so Paul is saying, okay, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. That's in the context of being outside of a marriage. But then he goes on to say something else in verse 2. But because of immoralities, because you and I wrestle with sexual desires, and who are we kidding? Everyone does. And so he says, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to the wife in terms of sexual intimacy, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So stop depriving one another. You need the intimacy in the marriage covenant, in the marriage bed. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And come again together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. See, what Paul is saying is, yes, you have a question, Corinthians, about the immoralities that society is full with. Yes, it is right. A man ought not to touch a woman outside of the marriage covenant. And then it is good that a man is married, and it is good that a woman is married. Why? There'll be a sexual fulfillment. And you need to understand that your body doesn't belong to her, doesn't belong to you, it belongs to her, men. And likewise, woman, your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to your husband. You see, in the context of men, there is always going to be a servitude in everything that you do. And it's not that you can just take advantage of your wife, men. It's that you would be that one who is loving, kind, and compassionate. And so that's how Paul begins this whole subject. But obviously there is a question in his letter that he's received from the Corinthians. What do we do with all of the mess that we find marriages in? Okay, so we understand the immoralities part. We understand that people should be married. But now, Paul, the marriages in our church are a mess. The writers to Paul don't say that, but you can gather it from the reply. Now, let me, before I go further, give you some background, some historical background to the Roman kind of rule that you would have encountered if you went to the church in Corinth in AD 52. If you arrived at the church in Corinth ready to worship, you would encounter believers very much like you and I, and you would encounter believers in marriages, some of them divorced and now remarried, and there would have been a complete mix and mess of marriage. How would that have arisen? And why would the church be so confused about what to do with marriage? Well, you have to understand the historical context. And the historical context of AD 52 in terms of the Roman rule was there were four ways in which you were married in Roman times. Firstly, there was no Roman government law on how you got married, not like today, where we have the Marriage Act of South Africa. In Roman time, in AD 52, you got married one of four ways. Let me give them to you very briefly. They're there for any historian to go and look at. The first way was what they called a covenant of tent. And that mainly applied to slaves. The tent, the covenant of tent, meant that you as a slave owner, you could give permission to your slave to be married. And you would be the one as the owner of that slave that actually married your slave to whoever your slave was dating. And so that would have been something that if you were a slave, and just remember in the Roman times, most of the population were slaves. Doesn't mean to say they were all kept in chains. What it meant is that they were employed by someone. You could have had if you were a wealthy Roman, you might have had your own doctor, your own teacher, your own accountant, and they would take care of all your affairs. But they would be your servants, they would be your slaves. And you had rule over their life to the nth degree. So when they came to you and said, could I get married? You would be the one to give permission. And you would be the one, are you ready for this? If you didn't like the way their marriage was turning out, in other words, now that your favorite slave was now married, he was not as diligent as he used to be, or your favorite girl slave, now that she was married, she wasn't as good a cook as she used to be, you could annul the marriage. And so you would find there were people who were slaves. They'd allowed to be married, and then their owner had said, no, I don't allow you to be married, you can't be married anymore. And he could have, or she could have, been sold off to another slave owner. And you would just see your spouse, as it were, disappearing into the sunset. Now put yourself in the context of being in church in AD 52. In the Corinthian church, there were slaves that were now born again believers. And obviously, many of them may have been in marriages that were still intact, as it were, under the Roman way of a tent covenant. Some of them might have actually been told that they could be married, and now they're no longer married because the other spouse had been sold off because the slave owner needed a bit more money, whatever the circumstance. And so you'd find people in the service, married, divorced, remarried, married, divorced, remarried. It was a mess. There was another way in which you got married under Roman rule, as it were. Again, not by way of Roman government ruling, but by way of just, there were one of four ways. And this was the custom where a man and woman would live together for about a year, and then at the end of the year, they were considered married. Kind of like what we would say is the common law wife today. And it's the church would have had people like that. People who have never been brought together in some form of official ceremony, living together as man and woman. And then after a year, just accepted by society as being married. And yet they never were formally married, as it were. So you'd also have that in the mix in the Corinthian church. And then there would be a third way. And the third way that you would get married in Roman time is if you as a father had a beautiful daughter and someone came to you and offered the right price. You could sell her as a wife. That really jars, but yes, that took place in Roman times. There was a fourth way. And that fourth way was the most elevated and the most noble way. It was that which was conducted by the aristocracy of the Roman world. And that's actually very much on what we envisage a wedding ceremony, a marriage ceremony to be today. The aristocracy of the Roman world, they would arrange for a day when the father of the household would marry his son to a daughter, and they would appoint a maid of honor to take care of the bride-to-be, and they would appoint a best man to take care of the groom. What's more, they would have prayers that were offered up, and then they would have the exchanging of vows, and then they would have thankful prayers to probably two gods, Jupiter and Juno. And then, guess what? They would retire to another room and eat cake. Now you know where all of that wedding ceremony comes from, all right? So can you see a bit of the Roman world in your marriage? Oh yeah, I can in mine. And I wasn't even saved, okay? But let me just say this. That's the four ways in which you would find Roman Gentile believers in a married state. One of four ways. Tent covenant, just being sold by your father as a wife, having an aristocracy, or even just living together. Now you've got to add another one into the mix. Because not only did the Corinthian church comprise Gentiles, it comprised Jews. And they would have come with a Jewish perspective on marriage, which is very different. For a start, they would prepare 7 days for their wedding ceremony. Not just one day. Their wedding ceremony spanned 7 days. And again, that would be more biblical in terms of what they believed with the Old Testament scriptures. And so here you would have God-fearing people who truly honored marriage. And by the way, in Jewish antiquity and their thinking, if you didn't get married, you were in disobedience to God. Why? Because God said, be fruitful and multiply. And the Jews, understanding everything about immorality, would have said, okay, there's only one way to be fruitful and multiply, and that's to be married. So you've got to put all of that into the mix. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when you approach this kind of a passage in the scriptures, you've got to do it from a hermeneutic which includes history, context, grammar, dispensation. You've got to look at all of that, because to ignore that, you're going to find it difficult to expound these scriptures as God the Holy Spirit originally intended. So with all of that by way of background, you get to understand that there was a lot of confusion in the Corinthian church around marriage. And there would have been in that whole mix of the different kinds of marriages that would have come together in that body of believers, put now into that mix single people. And put into that mix people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and now are wanting to be super spiritual and have nothing to do with the flesh and are now advocating a life of celibacy. And so now you have to unpack all of that and understand that's why Paul says it's okay, fathers, if your virgin daughter wants to marry, as we will see in a short while. But Let me go to our observations. I wanted to give that to you by way of background so that you can get a sense for just how muddy and unclear the waters are in terms of marriage when it comes to understanding 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But folks, just as a side note, because the church today has equally difficult time trying to grapple with all of the difficulties that come about because of people and the way they've been living and so on and so on, we at Everglen will never shut the door on anyone, but we're going to take the high road as regards marriage. Someone's got to be a custodian of God's blueprint for marriage. And we see from the scriptures, we are beholden to that task. And so, yes, we'll be dealing with people who have been married, divorced, and now remarried. We'll be dealing with those who are single, never been married. We'll be dealing with those who are married but single parents. We'll be dealing with those who are widows and now widowers. And we will, as God gives us the opportunity, without wavering from His word, continue to show Christ-like love and compassion to each and every instance. We're not just going to rule roughshod, but we are going to hold to the scriptures lovingly. So simply put, let me help us now understand these three observations that Paul gives us that we can glean out from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so the first observation, I want to take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. Because in the first observation, it's this: being single or being married are equally a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 7, 7. So, Paul has been saying, as I read for us in the first five verses, that it is okay to be married. In fact, it's right to be married, given the sexual desires that we all wrestle with. It's good that a husband and wife are owned by each other. Verse 6, he says, "But this I say by way of concession, not of command." And he's about to tell us what that is. Verse 7, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I am." Now we know from the scriptures that Paul was unmarried. But be careful in thinking that Paul was never married. There is much that I could show you from the scriptures which would help us perhaps come to the conclusion that, you know what, he may well have been married. And then he came to know Christ, and his wife wanted to remain faithful to the Jewish faith, I don't know, and she maybe left him. We don't know the details of Paul's married life. But be careful of thinking that he was never married. That's all I'm going to say. But when you get to verse 7, he is single, we know that, and he says, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God. One in this manner, being single, and another in that, being married." And the principle, the first observation that you pick out from this being a satisfied single is this: if you're single, then do not think that that is a lesser gift than those who are married. Being single and being married are equally a gift from God. Now, why do I say that? And why does Paul make this statement that he sees it that some of this gift in that and others a gift in that? Because, folks, your marital standing has no bearing on your standing before God. That's the key. If you are single, you are not a second-class citizen in God's eyes. If you are married, you are not an esteemed citizen in God's eyes. God looks at us equally, single or married. We are both precious in His sight. So why would Paul then make the statement, "Well, I wish that all men were even as I myself am"? Well, can I say this? Think about his life. Think about Paul's life for a moment. Because again, you need to come to the scriptures knowing the history. And by the way, we don't have to second guess what Paul's life was like. Keep your finger here. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Now remember, I'm helping us answer the question, why would Paul say, I wish that all men were as I am? In other words, single. If you're single, why don't you stay single is what Paul's desire is. But if you're married, okay, he understands that too. But why would he say, I wish that all men were as I myself am? Well, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 gives us a window into Paul's life. Paul says, are they servants of Christ? And he's comparing himself to those who are detractors, who are speaking against him. And then he goes on to say, I speak as if insane. I more so. In other words, he's had to deal with far more difficulties than his so-called detractors. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep, I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. How was your day? It may well be that you didn't have a day like this, and please God that it wasn't that way. But are you ready for this? Tomorrow your day might be like this. And so why would Paul say, I wish that all men were as I am? Because if that's your life, it's way better that you're single. Do you get why Paul says that? You can't take a wife on a journey. Well, we're going to go and plant a church in Macedonia. And you get shipwrecked on the way. She's not going to be too happy. You're not going to have a really good time explaining to your wife why you are being lowered out of a Damascus wall window in a basket because people want you dead. Your wife's not going to be too happy that you've brought her into that life. And so that's why Paul says, I wish that all men were as I am. He knows there's persecution coming because he's already encountered it. But on the flip side, you have to understand marriage, Paul equally sees it as a blessing. He sees singleness as a gift from God, and he sees marriage as equally a gift from God. Because that's why he goes on to extol the fact that it is better to marry, look at verse 8, but to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain as I, in other words, be single, but you know what? If they do not have self-control, let them marry. Now there are some provisos to getting remarried if you are a widow, a widower, or a single person. Pastor Mark touched on that this morning. Single people, you cannot get married outside of someone being in the Lord. And in fact, widows and widowers, it is quite fine for you to get married, but Romans 7 makes it very clear. Get married in the Lord. That's fine, no problem. But look on as a little bit more. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain as I, but, verse 9, if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. But you know, folks, for our single people who think that singleness is something which is a burden, and they long for the permanency of marriage, your singleness may be a temporary gift, but married people, keep in mind your married life is also a temporary gift. Because in an instant you can move from being married to being a widow or a widower. So, single people, our first observation in being a single person, being a satisfied single person, keep in mind that singleness is a gift from God, and yes, so too is marriage a gift from God. Now that leads me into a second observation, and the second observation of being a satisfied single, in case you're thinking, okay, well that's it, I'm just never going to marry again. If I've been widowed, I just can't face the problem of having to now love someone and then once again have my love shattered because that loved one dies or whatever it might be. Or single person, you look around and you see the difficulties of marriage and you think, well, that's it, I'm never going to get married. I'm not going to make myself vulnerable. The second observation of being a satisfied single is that there are advantages to being married. You say, how's that going to be a comfort to being a satisfied single? Well, I've dealt with verse 9 already from 1 Corinthians 7. But let me just point out to us there are two advantages to being married. Because it may well be that your current singleness is only a temporary gift. And you're about to be taken by God into another temporary gift, and it's called marriage. You see, the first advantage to being married, it provides you with sexual fulfillment. We read that earlier, but look back with me at verse 3. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now, this is speaking about physical intimacy of the marriage. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. You are there to serve one another. And can I say this? This is just a proof, men. I hope above all we realize that as a married person, there is servanthood in every aspect of our lives, including those most intimate times with your wife. You never stop being a servant. But going on, the second advantage to being married is companionship. From those verses, we don't just recognize there's the sexual fulfillment that comes, but there is also the companionship. There is someone else to please. There is someone else to enjoy every aspect of life with, including those times of distress, including those times of intense prayer and fasting. So as a single person, for whatever reason that perhaps you feel that marriage is just never going to be part of your plan, perhaps you withdrawn into your own little world anticipating that everything related to marriage is something to be avoided because marriage is too distressful when it breaks, maybe through death, maybe through divorce. The second observation in being a satisfied single is that there are two advantages to being married: sexual fulfillment and companionship. But just as there are two advantages to being married, which is that second observation, that leads me into our third observation of being a satisfied single. And that there are two advantages to being single. Come with me now, still in 1 Corinthians 7, but let's look at verse 25 and following. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, says Paul, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Now let me explain that verse. Concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord. What does that mean? There isn't a time when Jesus as a man ministering upon the earth as a man ministered and gave instructions concerning virgins. But I give his opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Paul's about to share with you that which the Holy Spirit impacts his heart with by way of instruction. And he goes on to say in verse 26, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress. What's he talking about? The persecution of the church. All of the times that he has been persecuted for his faith, it is coming, and it's coming in waves for the church. And he says, in view of the present distress, it is good for a man to remain as he is. There is an advantage to being a single. But then he hastens to add in verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Then do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Maybe through divorce? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Paul is saying persecution is coming. And by the way, that's one of the advantages of being single. Paul and his peers were living in a time of great persecution, and Paul could see more persecution was coming. But can I say, today, we find it difficult to connect with what Paul is saying, because we live in a time and in a land where we really don't understand persecution yet. It's coming, but we don't understand it yet. But history has shown that the church is always being persecuted in one way or another, and even at different levels of persecution at different times. Paul and his companions, they had to contend with Rome's persecution of the church. But let me add hastily, we are also going to contend with persecution. And it may well be in your and my lifetime that we will see the likes of men like Pastor Mark and Pastor Harriman, and maybe even myself and maybe even some of you being hauled off to prison and now given a prison ministry. And our wives will be left on the outside. Folks, there is time of persecution, and in the times of persecution, it is advantageous to be single. And look, let me just take us into another time of history. It's not in the scriptures, but it's in the history books. Let me take us to the 16th century. One of the martyrs that I love to read about is John Rogers. He was an English preacher, and he was burnt at the stake in 1555 by Bloody Queen Mary. And she was a Catholic adherent. And as he was being taken from his prison to Smithfield in the precincts of London to be burnt at the stake, he passed by his wife and their 10 children. They didn't have much TV in those days, okay? So he passed by his wife and 10 children. How do you think he felt when he had to look at his wife being hauled off to the stake to be tied and burnt? And by that time, I'm not sure if it happened to Rogers, but it used to happen to many others, because the Christians who were burned at the stake used to cry out and profess Jesus Christ and faith in him, they would eventually, the persecutors would take that person's tongue and drive a nail through it so that they couldn't speak and proclaim Christ from the stake as they burnt. So can you imagine Rogers as he passed by? I think he would have preferred to have been a single man, yes? That's Paul's point. Paul says, don't take it as a disadvantage to being single. In fact, it may well be a great advantage. So what's the other advantage to being single? Well, look with me at verse 32 through 35 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The second advantage to being single is that it allows a single person to uniquely focus on the work of Christ. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32 through 35. But I, Paul, want you, the believer, to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I say to your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. You see, folks, whether we like to admit it or not, if we are married, there is a limit to the time that you can be about the work of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not explicitly given in Scripture, but can I share with us an observation that I've made about Paul and his missionary team? It seems to me, and I agree, this is just my opinion, you can use it, you can lose it, but it seems to me that none of Paul's missionary companions were married. Why? Well, I say this because nowhere in his letters to Timothy or to Titus does he send greetings to their wives. That's unlike Paul. Because when Paul is sending a letter to someone he knows is married, he always sends greeting to their wife. He greeted Philemon, who was married to Apphia. He greeted Priscilla and her husband Aquila. So it's an observation, use it, lose it, but it seems that none of Paul's missionary companions were married. And I can see why. Because if your daily life was like Paul's, with beatings and stonings and those that I read for us from 2 Corinthians, it was a lot easier to handle if you were single. But more than that, they could focus exclusively on the work of the Lord. Now, by way of a personal testimony, I am so thankful that I am married. I am so thankful for the children that God has blessed my marriage with. But can I tell you, in my pursuit of what I thought was an absolute necessary to equip myself to be used of the Lord as an under-shepherd at His bidding, it cost my family dearly. I'll never forget when Everglen Baptist Church got to the place where it wanted to call its own pastor. Pastor Dave had given notice that he was moving on. And so a calling committee was formed in, I think it was 1998. I was not part of that committee. And that committee came together and it began to flesh out how it would come to the point where it could grow the church into supporting a pastor. And I used to immerse myself into my studies. But there is a reason that I had immersed myself into the studies that I was doing for my theology and then for my honors and then toward my master's. There was a reason for that, because in 1992, when I came back from Johannesburg, when I had come to the realization I was not being the husband that God saved me to be, and I was not being the father that He had blessed me to be, when I realized that I needed to resign my work in Johannesburg, come back to Cape Town, find a new work, but get back into a good Bible-believing and teaching church, I signed up for a theology degree. But I did that not with a view to becoming a pastor. I did that with a view to disciplining myself to go to the scriptures. My thinking was this. If I was going to write the exam and answer the questions set by the exam, I'd better read the Bible. And so I disciplined myself to do a theology degree to build myself into the habit of daily reading in God's Word. And when I got my theology degree, I still didn't trust my heart enough, and I went on to do honors. And when I'd got my honors, I still didn't trust myself, and I went on to do masters. The problem was, by then, I had been called to be the pastor by you of this church. And then I realized that masters was, okay, a bridge too far, because there were sheep to shepherd amongst. And so I bailed out of my masters. But I'll never forget the time when the church had made its decision it wanted to call me. And I was in agreement. And then they said, we want to meet with you and your family. And they arranged for a tea. They hired out the whole tea room. The church in those days was only about 30, 40 people anyway. And we all went and we met at a tea in Welgemoed. And they asked my children, so, what do you think about your dad going to be a pastor? My children were silent, and then David thought, okay, you know what? I'd better speak up because I'm the eldest. And so David said, well, we know that Dad's been studying toward this for a long time, but we've missed him. I've shared this with you before. I taught David to hit a hockey ball and to kick a soccer ball. I taught my daughter how to swim. David taught my younger son, Mark, how to hit a hockey ball, how to kick a soccer ball. You see, I had allowed this obsession with getting to know God's Word even better. I'd forgotten my family. And I use that as an illustration. If I was single, that wouldn't have been a problem. But I wasn't single. I had a child, I had children, I had a wife. And so, folks, there is an advantage to being single because it gives you a unique focus on the work of Christ. But now let me wrap this up. Let me share with our singles some practical tips. Singles, whether you're single, never being married, whether you're single because you were once married, now widowed, widower, whatever it might be, let me give you some practical tips. Tip number one, you need to decide your gift, single or married. If sexual fulfillment, if you can see that's not going to be a problem in your life, if you can see companionship is not a problem in your life, and these are not demanding issues, then that'll help you deciding your gift. Maybe singleness is your gift, and be content. But tip number two, if you decide that sexual fulfillment is going to be a problem, and it is companionship that you are seeking, and you can't bear to be single, then accept your singleness for the moment. This is tip number two. Accept your singleness for the moment and trust in the Lord to grant you the petition of the desire of your heart. Don't give up. But tip number three, as you wait on the Lord to bring about the petition of your heart, then prepare your heart and your life for marriage. Now, I'm talking to single people here who have never been married. Ladies, do this by becoming a homemaker. You really need to progress much more beyond just boiling water. You really do need to know how to cook a decent meal. So use your time as you wait on the Lord. Use your heart, your life, to prepare for your marriage. And ladies, do this by being attractive. Yeah, look nice in whatever state your body is. That's not what I'm talking about. Focus on being attractive in your godly character, because the window display is what's going to get the men in the shop. And can I say this? Go where the Christian men are. And ladies, we have some Christian men in our church family. You need to... No, we won't move on there. Okay. But then men, as you're waiting to prepare your heart, your life for marriage, here's a couple of tips for you. Develop your relationship skills. Learn from others who are already married. And can I say this? Take advice from Al Mohler. I follow him in one of his blogs. He wrote, "Men, you have to be sure you don't remain in perpetual boyhood. Grow up." You really do have to know how to communicate. I mean, men, young men, if you're going to go and ask her father if you can marry her, it's not going to help you when you rock up and say, "Hey, dude, how's it hanging?" That's not going to go down well. You really need to know how to communicate. And yes, join with other married couples so that you can see what they get right and you can copy them. And you can also see what they get wrong and you can avoid that. Men, make marriage your goal and prepare for marriage and fatherhood. Bring financial stability into your life. Develop those biblical traits of giving grace and of being that servant leader. Fulfill what Solomon put down in the scriptures in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Being a satisfied single, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And yes, if singleness is not your gift, if you are one who desires a companionship, then as you wait on the Lord, prepare for marriage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the guidance you bring to our hearts through your scriptures. And whilst, Lord, we know that our society is racked with so many schisms and so many differences that have arisen because of our wayward thinking and our wayward living, we want to thank you that you are the one who is unchanging. And so too is your word. And so too is the guidance that your Holy Spirit brings to our hearts and our minds. So forgive us where we have grieved him and where we have not opened ourselves to your truths. May we take the moments that you provide us on a day-to-day basis to lift up our eyes unto you from whence our help comes, and to trust in you with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength, and love you in exactly the same measure. But then, Lord, may you be the one who continues to use us in whatsoever way that your will so chooses, that we would glorify you and that we would be found, whether we be single, whether we be married, that we would be found in contentment with godliness. And with such things, there is great gain when we are found with thankfulness. So, Lord, thank you for the advantages that we who are married have in our fulfillment of our sexual desires and also in the companionship that you give to us. But for those of us who are single, thank you in the advantages that they have, that in the face of persecution, it's a lot easier to bear. But also, in the face of their singleness, as they wait on you, may you be the one who continues to give them the desires of their heart. And may they look to serve you with a gladness. I would also thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to go forth and to share your saving faith in the way in which you've allowed us and given us from your word, in your name, in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.